How can I trust the Bible? If God is so good, why is there evil and suffering?
Is it wrong to question God?
Does God ever change his mind?
What does God look
if
like?
God is,
what does it mean that God is love? What's the meaning of
how can I trust the Bible?
Why does God allow murder?
God is so good. So why is there evil and suffering?
How can I trust the Bible?
How can Jesus
be God is so good. Why is there evil and suffering?
But
how
God
can Jesus be
God is so good? Why should I go to church?
What
on a day like today, when we remember a really horrific thing that took place in our world, where over 3,000 people lost their lives because of the choices of a handful of people who chose to do something that was, I mean, for lack of a better word to put it, I don't know that there's a better word to put it, evil and horrendous. It's easy to begin to ask the question, if God is really so good, why is there evil and suffering in our world? In fact, once we begin to look at that, we begin to compare what we know about the Bible to what we experience in real life, and really that begins to make questions even stronger. Because we say, okay, if God is all-powerful, why does God let things like that happen? Why does God let innocent people get hurt or die? Why does God let things like that happen? If God is all-knowing, then God knows something like that's going to happen. Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God stop that from taking place? If God is really good and wonderful, and yet there's evil in the world, and God is the one that created all things, then isn't it God that created evil? How can God be good if God created evil? And so we begin this process of beginning to wonder and ask questions. And sometimes people who are well-meaning but wrong tell us it's wrong to ask questions. The truth of the matter is that it's good to ask questions. God invites that because God can stand up under our scrutiny. God can answer the questions that we ask. God is there, ready to answer the questions that we might ask. But as we think about it today and we process all these things, it really comes down to really the most important foundational question, and that is, if God is really good, and he's all good. He's not just kind of good. He's all good. That's what the Bible says. If God is really good, then why is there evil, pain, suffering, catastrophe, disease, heartache, death, loss? Why is there that in our world? If that's really true, then why is that taking place on a regular basis? And if we're honest, we see it everywhere. It's pervasive. I know some people like to say, oh, well, people are naturally good. Those of you that have kids know the truth that's not the truth. You know, that's a lie. You know, if they can get away with something, they will get away with it, right? It's just the way that we are. We have a natural bent towards evil. We have a natural bent towards selfishness. We have a natural bent towards doing things the way that we want them done. In fact, that's the reason that many years ago, I stopped watching the news. I'm like, I've got enough bad stuff in my life on a regular basis. I don't need to be, you know, absolutely attacked with all the bad stuff of everyone in the world. I don't need that. I know some of you are like, well, how do you know what's going on? You know what? I pay attention to what's going on around me. I listen to the radio, and it says certain things. And every once in a while, I'll pull up Facebook. And boy, I tell you what, if you want to know what's going on in the world, just pull up Facebook. It's all there. So it's like I don't need to invite more stuff into my life because I've got enough. I'm sure you would all say the same thing. You're like, listen, I'm glad to hear your rough stuff and your rough life, but let me tell you, I've got enough of my own. I don't need to worry about yours. Because we know it's true. We know that evil and suffering is pervasive in this world. It is a real problem. But we're looking at it the wrong way. We look at it and we ask the question, why isn't God stepping in and doing something? Or why did God allow it to happen? Or why did God create it? But the real thing is this, and this is our big idea for today. The problem of evil is very real. But it's not God's problem. It's not God's problem. I don't mean it like, well, God don't care, you know, suck it up, buttercup. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying, listen, the problem of evil is very real. There's evil all around us. There's evil in every corner, everywhere that we look, everything that we do, everything that we see evil. It is pervasive through our culture, but it's not because of God. It's not because God did something or didn't do something. The reality is that when God created the world, he created it perfect. There was no problem, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no suffering, there wasn't millions and millions of years in death and all that stuff. No, it was simply perfect. In fact, that's really kind of our first point. We're going to go through these 4 points really quickly, and then we're going to kind of summarize and work through that. So just be ready, because we're going to move through them quickly. The first one is this. The first idea that kind of supports and helps us understand that it's not God's problem is that God created a perfect world. God created a perfect world. When he was finished creating everything, he made a statement that's a powerful statement in Genesis chapter 1, 31. The Bible says that God created the world in 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on the seventh day he rested. And as he went through creation, he created all these different things and he spoke them into being. But on the sixth day of creation, God created man. And the Bible says that he reached down and he formed man out of the dust or the dirt of the ground. Guys, don't ever forget that. When you start getting cocky, realize you were made from dirt. That's all you are. Okay, but something special happened. God didn't just speak us into existence. He formed us with his hands. He created us. It was a very intimate, very personal thing. And then the Bible says that he breathed into them the breath of life. Then he stamped them with his image. He said, you are like me in certain ways. Then later on, he realized that it's not good for men to be alone, and we know that too. And so God created Eve and brought Adam and Eve together, and they were perfect. And then at the end of the sixth day, Genesis 1:31 says this, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Not just good, it was what? Very good. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now see, we look at our world today, and we see the mountains, and we see the sunrise, and we see the sunset, and we get our phones out. This is so cool, you know? We like go to the Grand Canyon, or we go to the Adirondacks, or something like that. We see this beautiful scenery, and we take a picture of it, and then we improve on it, right? Because we pull up the Instagram filters, and we're like, okay, let's find this one, and we put 17 filters on it, and we post it. Like, this is so beautiful, and we have like 7,000 friends that all like it. Like, this is so beautiful, it's so wonderful, and we look at that, but the thing is, we see that, and we think that's gorgeous. And that's a broken and fallen world that's full of evil, and it looks like that. When God created everything, he created it with no evil, no sin, no catastrophe, no sickness, no disease, no nothing. The relationship was perfect. Now you ready for this, okay? When God created Adam and Eve, that was the first man and the first woman. Their relationship was perfect. There was no problems. There was no issues. They didn't have any baggage. Eve didn't have daddy issues, and Adam didn't have a mom, so there was no mother-in-law on the scene. And they had a perfect relationship. And it was just perfect. If you're a mother-in-law, don't take that. You know, it's just reality, okay? There was a perfect relationship. There was no problems whatsoever in the entire world. And God looked at it, and God, through his eyes, which were perfect eyes, even he said, listen, this is not just good. This is very good. We would call it perfect. And it was perfect. And so God created a perfect world. And on the seventh day, the Bible says, he rested. He stopped from creating. If evil was existent in the world at that point in time, could God have called it very good? Answer, no. He couldn't have. So God did not create evil. He created a perfect world. And then part two happened. The second thing is, not only did God create a perfect world, then God made mankind responsible for all of creation. God created the perfect world. He says, Adam and Eve, I want you to understand this. I have created this world for you. We were not created for the world. The world was created for us. Everything that we see was created so that we could enjoy it, find pleasure in it, enjoy this world. God created this world with the intent for us to enjoy it and to rule it. God came to Adam and he says, listen, Adam, I want you to understand something. I have created this world for you, specifically for you. I've created this place that is perfect. There's no problems. There's no nothing. I've created it perfect for you. And I'm going to give you the responsibility of being the one in charge. Now, if you're a good leader, not only do you give responsibility, you also give authority. So he says, Adam, you not only are responsible, but you have the authority. And then God created Eve, and Eve came along, and the Bible reflects the fact that at some point in time, Adam communicated this to Eve. Eve, you got to understand, this is so cool. God created everything for us. We're to be over it. We're to have control over it. We're to have the word, old school world is dominion or rule over it. And so we see that reflected in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, have lots of kids, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So not only did God give them the authority to do it, and the responsibility to do it, but just like everyone else, in every other way as you think about it, the decisions that they would make would affect everything that's underneath their control. If you're a boss at a company, or you're a supervisor, or whatever, the decisions that you make affect everyone underneath you. And so Adam and Eve were placed in the role of authority over all of creation. So whatever they did, however they chose, however they lived, it would have impact on everyone and everything underneath them and everyone that would come after them. So they were in charge of it all. God created a perfect world, but then God gave mankind responsibility for all of that world, that creation. And the third thing that God did is he gave man free will. He gave man free will. He gave them the ability to choose. He gave them a choice. The Bible says he created all the things that were perfect and sinless. And there was no problems whatsoever, but he created a specific tree. It was called the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 2, he has a conversation with Adam and Eve. With Adam. He says, but the Lord God warned him, Adam, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. So God creates this tree, and the reason you go, why did God create the tree? If he just wouldn't have created the tree, they'd have found another way, okay? The reality was he was giving them a choice. He goes, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. You can do the way that I have told you to do it, enjoy the earth, enjoy everything in it, or you can choose to believe that I'm holding something back from you, that I've not given you everything. That I, even though I'm supposedly good, have withheld something good from you. If you choose that, you need to understand there's consequences for that. The consequences for that is that you will begin to die. You will physically die and you will spiritually be cut off from a relationship that you have with me. You will die. There's your choice. And I'm giving you free will. You can choose to accept it or reject it. It is up to you. And so the Bible tells us that Adam received that, and then Adam communicated these things to his wife, but it's kind of interesting because Eve's interpretation was a little bit more extreme. It was like, you can't even touch it. So maybe Adam's like, I'm just going to add a little bit to this. Eve, don't even touch it. Don't go near it. Don't brush up against it. It's just bad. You know, just avoid it like it's the plague. What's the plague? I don't know. We've never experienced it, but it sounds like something good to say. So the Bible says that Adam and Eve are walking along the garden together. They're not by themselves. Eve's not wandering off by herself. They're walking together. And as they're walking together, the Bible says that a snake begins to talk to them. Now, just a note, okay? If a snake begins to talk to you, either stop smoking what you're smoking or run the opposite direction because bad things are going to happen. But I find it's very interesting. We see that God made Adam first. And he said, Adam, you are the head of your home and you are too with your wife. Rule over all the earth. And when the serpent begins to talk, who does he talk to? He talks to Eve. Adam standing right there with Eve is usurped. His authority is usurped by the serpent. That's not easy to say. It's usurped by the serpent. And guess what? Adam doesn't do anything. He just stands there. Silently, as his wife is being tricked into doing something he knows is wrong. So we see in that moment Eve's free will to reject what God has said, and we see Adam's free will to not do what God had told him to do. And so in that moment, we see free will take over. And the problem is that when they made that choice, because they were in authority, they were responsible. They made that choice for every one of us. And they made that choice for all of creation. And in that moment, the Bible says that sin entered the world. Because the fourth thing is that Adam and Eve rejected God. They rejected God. You see, God made it very clear, if you choose to eat of this tree, you are making a choice of rejecting what I have said is true. You don't need this. It will not benefit you. It will not be helpful for you. It's not good for you. It will destroy you. But I'm going to give you the choice. You can either believe me or not. They chose not to believe. They ate of the fruit. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave to her deadbeat husband who didn't say a word next to her. And he ate it. So in that moment, the entirety of creation was thrown into chaos because they rejected God. Now, we tend to think of evil as a thing. We tend to think of it as something that can be tangible, something that we can define, we can see it. And so because of that, we begin to process it like it had to start somewhere, right? I mean, everything has got a beginning, everything's got an end. It had to start somewhere. So who created evil? If God didn't create evil, well, did Satan create evil? Who created evil? We begin to process these things. We begin to ask these questions, trying to figure it out. But I think we're looking at it wrong. We're actually looking at it like it's upside down. You see, in reality, evil isn't something. It's the absence of something. So what I want to do is I want to show you a picture because I'm a picture person. I like seeing things. It makes sense. It helps me understand. So I'm going to show you a picture of a shoe. Now, do you see the shoe? Okay, if you see the shoe, say yes. Okay, good. Some of you apparently are blind. You can see the shoe. Do you see that something is wrong with the shoe? There's something missing, right? There's a hole. Now, you wouldn't say, well, look, a hole has been created. No. What happened is you say, oh, the sole has been removed. It's been worn off. It's gone. You see, over time, when the person wearing the shoe was walking and they were walking on the shoe, eventually the shoe got worn down to the point where now the sole is missing completely, and what's left behind is the hole. What's left behind is the fact that something that was there is no longer there, and so what was left is the hole. You see, sin is not something. It's the absence of something. Sin wasn't created. Sin and evil came into being because something else was removed, and what was left was sin and evil. By the way, this is Dustin's shoes. Not kidding. The shoes that he actually has on this morning. So there's a fund, fixdustinshoes.com, and you can give to that right there. But see, that's what sin is. Sin and evil is the absence of something. Something has been missing in our world. When Adam and Eve rejected God, they literally tore a hole in the fabric of creation. Sin wasn't created. Sin came into being because something was removed. Evil, sin, death, disease, catastrophe, loss exists because of humanity. Not because of God. All the things that we experience in this world that are horrible and hateful, painful, are because of the choices that either we made or other people make. Think about it. Our world is filled with sin and evil because of the choice that Adam and Eve made. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Now, we're tempted, and I've been there, I've done this. We're tempted to go, Adam and Eve, you screwed it up for all of us. What's the matter with you two? You had it all perfect. You had the perfect world, the perfect environment, the perfect relationship. It was awesome. You didn't have any kids yet. I mean, come on. This was perfect. Just screwed up for all of us. And we blame Adam and Eve. But the problem is that verse ends with a very powerful statement. It says, for everyone sinned. You see, it's easy for us to blame Adam and Eve and say, see, they did it, but here's the reality. Not only are we sinners because we're born sinners because of what Adam and Eve done, but we are sinners not just by birth, but by choice. We all choose to sin. We all choose to do things that we think would be better, that we think, we go, God, that seems a little bit more difficult. I'm going to take the easy way out. And so we reject the plan of God in our own lives. So we really have no one to blame for the evil that exists in our world and in our lives than ourselves. I know. So if you go, okay, fine. We're to blame. Big deal. God's all powerful. Why doesn't God just step in and remove sin altogether? Wouldn't that be nice? We'd all walk around and no one would do anything wrong and everyone would be nice to each other and, you know, the doves would fly and oh, it'd just be fantastic. The reason that there's sin and evil in the world is because of free will. Because we have the ability to choose. Because we make choices ourselves. So the only way for God to remove sin and evil and suffering is to remove freedom. The only way for God to remove it completely from our world is to remove our ability to choose. God, being the God that He is, understands a very important fact. A world without freedom could never be called very good. Because God believes in choice. God believes in the freedom to choose. And so God will never do that because it would mean stripping us of one of the things that makes us much like Him. Because we're stamped with His image, the ability to choose. You see, we've got it turned around. We keep asking the question, how can we get rid of evil? How can we get rid of suffering? Because we keep thinking of it as a thing that needs to be replaced. But when we really come face to face with the reality that evil is not a thing, it's the absence of something, what we need to do is we need to ask the question, what is the something that's missing? What has created the hole? What's been torn out of our world and out of our lives that's created the hole in which evil has filled into it and suffering and catastrophe and disease and heartache? And the answer that's missing, the thing that's missing, is the goodness of God. The goodness of God is missing in our lives and in our world. But you know what's amazing? Even in the midst of catastrophe, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of suffering, if you look hard enough, you can still see the goodness of God shining through. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's use the example that we have right now of September 11th. As the building was burning, we saw the images of people running not out from or away from, but towards the building. We saw people who were willing to give up their own lives. And I'm not just talking about police and firemen who, that's their job. I'm talking about regular, average, ordinary people who said, you know what? I need to help these people. You see, even in the darkest moment, even when we think God isn't present or anywhere, we can still see the goodness of God in the midst of the most painful circumstance because God still wants to be present even in the midst of our suffering. So the question is, how do we solve this? You see, the goodness of God is expressed through His love. Because even though the problem of evil is not God's problem, He loves us so much that He created the solution to the problem. He went so far as to create a solution so that we could understand, so that we could accept, so that we could move forward and begin to work on the things that are going wrong in our lives and the evil that's in us. But here's the reality. The reality is that the solution is not found in something that we do. It's finding something that he's already done. Now, every other faith, every other religion will tell you that you need to do some things to earn God's favor, right? You need to say a prayer. You need to give money. You need to go visit the poor. You need to go on a missions trip. You need to do this because you've got to balance out your bad things because, let's be honest, we're all twisted. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. So we've got to do enough good to be able to balance out the bad so that God can accept us. The problem is the Bible says none of us are good, and we know that. So it doesn't matter how much good we do, it's always tainted with the sin and the evil that comes from within us. So what God did is he created a solution. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The first verse you probably know, even if you've never been in church before. In your life, you've probably heard this verse. But it fits so perfectly with what we're talking about when we understand. The Bible says this, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The goodness of God is expressed through the love of God, because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Verse 17, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. Isn't it amazing? I find this so amazing that God himself sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but the people that follow Jesus Christ feel like it's their job to judge everybody else. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the thing that's missing is the goodness of God. The goodness of God is expressed through the love of God. The love of God is shown through the person of Jesus Christ. See, the hole in your life, the hole in our world, is the goodness of God. The thing that fits in that hole is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came and he lived 33 and a half years of a perfect and sinless life, but then he chose to allow himself to be nailed to a cross, not because he did anything wrong, but because of your sin and because of my sin, because of the choices that we've made in our lives. The Bible says the wages, the payment of sin is death, so we all have a death sentence over our head, just like God said way back in Genesis chapter 2, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And so Jesus Christ died so you didn't have to. And so the answer to the question of how is evil and suffering solved is to accept his love. His love expressed through Jesus Christ. To become a follower of Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ and we begin to live our lives in pursuit of Christ within our culture, within our community, the goodness of God begins to flow and show through us, and those around us begin to look at us and our lives and say, man, that's something that's missing in my life. It's the goodness of God. And so, I want to pause for just a moment because I think this is very important, because some people will teach this, that if we can just get everybody saved, if we can just get everybody saved, the world will be perfect. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I have spent the vast majority of my life hanging around churched people. Let me tell you something. If all the world were Christians, we may be more messed up than we are today. Because sometimes as Christians, we make choices and we know that they're the wrong choices, but we do it anyways because we go, well, God will forgive me. See, even if everybody in the world got saved, the problem of sin and evil would not be solved. You go, well, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I understand. We want absolutes. We want simple, powerful answers that cover everything. The best answer I can give you right now, this side of heaven, this side of everything that God desires for us, is this. That even in the midst of our most painful moment, the goodness of God is still present. Even when you hurt the most, God is still available and ready to heal. It'll never be perfect this side of heaven because we're all imperfect human beings and we will continue to make mistakes and we will continue to make wrong choices. But when we accept Jesus Christ, the healing power of the goodness of God can become a reality in our hearts and in our lives, and then that begins to permeate those around us as well. For that to take place, though, a change must happen. One of my favorite statements recently I've come to just absolutely love: for change to be made, a change must be made. You can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect something different to happen. If you want something dramatic to change in your life, you've more than likely got to make a dramatic change for that to take place. There's a powerful word that's written in the pages of the Word of God. You've probably heard it before, but it simply means a change of direction. Unfortunately, often when you've heard it, if you grew up in a kind of hellfire and brimstone, you know, type church, you heard a lot. It's a simple word, but often it was given like five or six different syllables. It's the word repent. You may have heard it like this: repent. It's not even a spiritual word. It's a simple word that simply means to turn around, to change from the direction that you're going and to go into a different direction. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is preaching to a crowd and he says this: now repent. Now that you've understand everything that we've talked about, everything that the fact that, that God is not the agent or the creator of pain and suffering, that it's really because of the choices that we made, that evil is not something that can be eradicated, but rather it's something that shows up when the absence of something else shows up, and God has created the solution to fill that absence, to fill that hole in our lives, in our world, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, and that's the answer to the pain and the suffering that we experience. And when we do that, we've got a choice to make, because God has given us free will. And the choice is either to accept Jesus Christ or to reject Him. It's as simple as that. Currently, if you are not and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, listen, I implore you to change direction, to repent. The Apostle Peter goes on, he says this: now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come, not because the circumstances necessarily change, but because the presence of God shows up. And He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. I would love to be able this morning to give you a simple and succinct solution. Something that would eradicate, remove all sin and suffering from our world. But the answer is that this side of God's perfection in heaven and His return, that's never going to happen. But God has created a bridge so that we can, even in the midst of the things that are going on in this world, experience His goodness. And that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you may go, well, that's kind of a simple answer. I know it sounds simple. I know it does. I know that when I sit and talk with people and they're going through difficulties and they're going through hard times, and I say the best thing that you can do is thank God for all that He's done in the past, and they go, oh, I don't know that I can thank God right now. I'm angry with God. I understand that. I get it. I've been there. But I can tell you the only way to move forward is allow the goodness of God to creep back in, to fill the hole that's there. And as God's goodness begins to come back in, you will recognize that God has been there all along. We just didn't see it. Now, that doesn't change the fact that there's still pain and suffering. It doesn't change the fact that there's still going to be days where we just don't understand. But can I tell you, you've got a God that is more than big enough to take any question that you might have. One of the things that we challenge people with, especially going through hard times, is to get alone someplace, and maybe you need to do this. Get alone someplace where no one else will hear you. Close the door and have it out with God. It's okay. God has said it's okay. Go, God, I don't understand. You said this, but you allowed this to happen, but you said this, and you begin the process of working through it. You go, oh, I don't know. Is that okay? Well, let's see. David was the king of Israel. He was a prophet. He wrote the book of Psalms, and if you read the book of Psalms, about a third of the Psalms start out with, God, what's the deal? And end with, thank you, God, for allowing me to work through this. And thank you for always being there. So yeah, it's okay. And God encourages it. This morning, maybe for the first time in your life, this idea of suffering and pain and understanding where it comes from, the fact that God has created a solution to that in our lives that begins to heal and begins the process of restoration in our relationship with God. You go, man, for the first time in my life, that makes sense. I'd like to invite you to make a choice today. And that choice is to accept Jesus Christ. Because God's love is the solution to the problem, and God's love is demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to invite you, just right where you are, to accept Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Dear God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the answer to the question, how do we conquer sin? How do we overcome the evil in ourselves, let alone our world? And God, I pray in the quietness of this moment that those that are here this morning that have worked through this from a logical understanding and from a thought-by-thought process, and God, maybe even within them, the emotions are starting to well up, realizing that there is an answer to all of this. It doesn't have to be empty and meaningless. That God, in the quietness of this moment, that they would cry out to you in their hearts, dear God, I believe. God, I know I've been angry with you. I know I've struggled even believing that you exist. But God, I believe. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for my sins. And God, I choose to accept his payment for my sins. I choose to believe he died in my place so I could live in his. God, for those of us who maybe have been Christians for a long time, but stuff has happened. And we're fighting. We're struggling. We're asking questions. God, draw close to our hearts. Let us see the glimpse of your goodness even in the midst of our pain, knowing that you are present. Understanding that peace is not the absence of suffering and pain, but the presence of our Savior. And God, I pray that we would drive down deep into the Word of God, reading and listening to what you have to say. Maybe, God, we need to run today to the Psalms and allow David to speak into our heart. But God, I pray that healing would be taking place and restoration would be on its way. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for being big enough to handle any question. We thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.